people love the word chaos. I'd just like to say that the passage of Scripture we've just heard changes everything. Changes history. What happens after this moment where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead sets in motion a sequence of events that leads to Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and ascension. That changes who we are today. This is an incredibly important passage of Scripture. And what you believe about it matters. John opens his whole book by saying these things were written down as a testimony. And I remind you that in John chapter 1 verse 3, it says, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. It's my favorite scripture. I love it. I read it all the time. And I think it's something that you should remind yourselves of, because the light of life that was Jesus, if you believe that he was the light of life, then this passage of scripture, this moment in history, will make a whole lot more sense for you. If that's not something that's been revealed to your spirit yet, and you're just sitting here asking questions, then I encourage you, just go on the journey with us through John chapter 11. This is a phenomenal passage of scripture that can literally change your life. This week has been one that would be best described, Pastor Stan, as interrupted. Anyone? This week, we celebrated the life of Carol, a wonderful saint in this house, and an amazing service was held here in Werribee Baptist Church. This week also in Geelong, where we've ministered for 15 years, Trevor Cole was laid to rest, an incredible man of God that I know many of you know, and we celebrated his life. So there was two funerals that I attended and participated in this week. In fact, the one at this church was really not me being on the platform, rather me being behind a coffee machine. Because as you know, that's what pastoral work is these days. How many people go to your barista these days and just lay your life story out for them? Some young hipster with a waxed moustache, and you just think Shield with a waxed moustache would be... I'd go to that coffee shop. So there was two funerals that I was part of that moved me deeply, that made me think about the joy, the bittersweet nature of life, and what it is to live a life that's fully serving God and fully serving his people. Another thing I did this week is I went to court, not me, went for a friend, went as a character witness for a friend, for an Iranian friend who's only been in the country 4 years, speaks very little English, and I'm not so sure has been treated fairly. And I sat there in the court quite overwhelmed by what it feels like to be in that place of judgment, literal judgment, thinking, it's so hard to know whether I'm doing the right thing advocating or not. I don't know. It's one of those things that was very confronting and kind of confusing for me, but I wanted to be there to support this family that have been a huge blessing to our family over these last 4 or 5 years that they've been in Australia. I walked into my music store to pick up a bit of music gear, which I frequently do, and instead of just buying the guitar strings or whatever it was that I was buying, the guy who was always behind the counter decided to ask me what the difference between salvation and karma was. And so I started talking about the dispensation. I didn't say dispensation. But I started talking about the grace of God and the difference between, you know, believing that everything's just a swirly-whirly mess out there and everything affects everything else, and understanding that I can move the hand of God through prayer. I can move a storyline of a person's life through discipleship. I know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so we start talking like this whilst borrowing the guitar strings, because that's what you do, right? In the midst of that, Jody and I are parenting. And there was a moment this week when you have two and a half year olds who both decide to change their own nappies at the same time. And I don't want to get too graphic, but it wasn't just number ones. There are moments when you think, is anybody in control of this sucker? Is anything ever going to make sense? And your poor, exhausted brain goes, I can't do anymore, I can't do anymore. And every parent in the house said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And that's real life. And John chapter 11 introduces us to this feeling, this intense feeling. feeling of what I would describe as chaos. It starts out like this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. One of the most remarkable images in Scripture. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, Mary and Martha is spoken of only once in Luke. Luke's gospel talks about Mary and Martha, and from that gospel we've derived this whole lot of archetypal kind of conversations about, you know, type A personalities being Martha and Mary being the other one. I don't know. And we've kind of, out of four or five verses of Scripture, we've decided who Mary and Martha is. Here's what I can tell you. There's no gender roles we can get from that Scripture. That's just a Scripture about humanity and the best way to approach Jesus. That's all that's about, okay? Been used for all sorts of things over the years. But we get this picture of Mary and Martha, Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha preparing the meal, and then coming in and saying, you know, Mary isn't helping, what's the deal with that? And Jesus says, hey, while I'm with you, you should hang out with me. Which ends up being a bit of a theme of Jesus' teaching. So that's what we know of Mary and Martha. But we know that Lazarus isn't mentioned there. Yet here, John, the writer of this gospel, that refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not a bad title to give yourself. My name's John. I'm the guy that Jesus loved the most. I'm the favourite. I've got a little sticker, number one disciple. But he writes of himself that way. John writes of Lazarus this way. It says, so the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." From that, we can note that Lazarus was an incredibly important friend to Jesus. See, oftentimes we just focus on the leadership of Jesus. And here we look at the friendships of Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Here in every experience. Our job is not just to go and make disciples, it's to have friends too. To have shoulders to lean on. And so this moment happens and it's incredibly sad. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "just a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." It says in John chapter 9, heal the blind man, cause a bit of chaos. In John chapter 10, Pastor Stan spoke last week. He spoke about my sheep hear my voice and listen and follow. And he kind of starts separating religion from relationship, and he causes some chaos. And then some interpersonal chaos starts to invade Jesus' life. Your friend, the one you love, is laying sick, and he knows what that means. And then he says to his disciples, "Don't worry, this will not end in death. This will happen so that God may be glorified." You may remember in John chapter 9, when we speak of the blind man that Jesus healed, there was also this question, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents?" In other words, why was this guy cursed? And Jesus' response is, God will be glorified through the healing of this person. There's kind of these correlations of every time Jesus comes across pain, every time he comes across sorrow, he says, this is not karma. God can be glorified through this thing that feels like chaos. I am in control. Trust me. Trust me. Remember that thing that we said at the start of John? If you believe that he is the light and the darkness cannot overwhelm the light, then that's a belief that anchors your soul when the winds and the waves come. You have to accept verse 1 through 3 of John chapter 1 to accept these stories the way they're written down for us. Jesus answered in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." John chapter 9 and verse 3, Jesus' response was, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The light of the world is here. The darkness has not overwhelmed it, overcome it, overshadowed it. And Jesus is saying, while I am here, walk with me. Now we know, because of what happens next, that Jesus walks beside us, and the Paraclete of God, the Holy Spirit, moves in and through us and teaches us and reveals his word to us. So my friends, the light is with you. And while the light is with you, we have work to do. While the light is with you and it feels chaotic around you, it's okay because of the belief that is anchoring your soul. That he is the light of the world, that the darkness will never, can never, never, ever, ever will overwhelm it or overshadow it or put that light out. That's kind of encouraging. And he tells them that, you know what? We're going to go wake Lazarus up. I don't know why Jesus does this sometimes, but he kind of goes, I know that you've heard that he's dead, but we're going to go wake him up. Now again, no one's ever said that to me. I've never had to look in a friend's eyes who said, we're going to go raise someone from the dead. You up for it? Every now and again, you have to put yourself in these pictures and go, how would that feel? They'd never seen Jesus do this before. He was saying, I'm about to blow you away. And Thomas, oh, I love this part. What do we know Thomas for? What's Thomas famous for? Doubting. I'm just going to say, poor Thomas. I mean, all that happened was Jesus walked into the room after having died and he said, maybe that's not Jesus. And we're like, ha, doubter. Check out what he does here. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, he's a twin, by the way, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Do you hear the people sing? Thomas the brave. I'd rather call him that than Thomas the doubter, wouldn't you? I mean, Thomas the nutter might be another way to think of it. Let us go and die with him. In other words, the weight of this moment was starting to sink in. This had been a crazy ride for them, and they could feel the heat coming. They could feel it winding up. They just said to Jesus, don't go and visit Lazarus, who is sick, who the one that you love. Don't go, because they want to stone you. They want to kill you. And Jesus says, no, I have to go because God will be glorified if I go. And so Thomas goes, come on. That, my friends, is just faith spelled R-I-S-K, isn't it? That's just let us go. So you have to put yourself in these pictures to start to understand the humanity. That Jesus was walking as fully God and fully man, and he was inspiring others to walk in the promise, to walk with this belief that the light cannot be put out. What you believe today matters. What you believe today gives you hope for tomorrow. What you believe today gives you hope for tomorrow. The disciples had been fully convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. But something unbelievable is about to happen. And Jesus goes and he starts to comfort the sisters. And it says this in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Hang on. This will not end in death. Jesus said that just a few verses earlier. And they arrive, and he's dead. So is Jesus a liar? A small person just said yes. Hopefully that was to mummy or daddy who said, would you like $5? To which we would all say, yes. Back to the word. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. Didn't take 4 days to get there. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Grab that for a second. This is an amazing moment. Mary and Martha, what do we know about them? Mary's the good one, Martha's the bad one. That's what we kind of get from that scripture. Nuh-uh. Martha had learnt something about Jesus, and Jesus comes to town and she is out the door. When Jesus shows up, you get up and you run. That's what happens here. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? What is the anchor for your belief? Martha, you've run out, you've learnt something about who I am. You've run out to meet me. You've expressed your pain at your brother's death. And yet what Jesus does is turns around and challenges her on her faith. Wouldn't you just give her a hug? Jesus is a little counterintuitive sometimes. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. This will not end in death. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. My friends, church, Christian, do you believe this?
Yes.
Good stuff. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It goes on after this incredible moment of Martha expressing her faith and her trust, her deep-seated trust in Jesus. It goes on to say when in verse 33, when Jesus saw, this is Mary now, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Another translation says he was angered. He was angry. He was upset. Deeply moved and troubled. He was upset. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And one of the most famous verses in Scripture, John 11, 35, Jesus wept. We're told to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. But at this point, Jesus is stirred up. The chaos surely is becoming a little overwhelming. He's come to a town where they literally want to kill him. He has come to a town where one who he loves so deeply that even John the author would write about him as one who Jesus loves is lying in a tomb. He comes to a place where he sees the mourners, the professional mourners gathering, and they're just weeping and wailing. And he's saying, no, I'm here to glorify God. And this whole story is bigger than that. And so Jesus weeps. And we see his humanity. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. The opposite of great love is great pain, yeah, the contrast. You don't feel great pain if you don't have great love. See how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? What we witness, we can either accept or reject as truth. What these people witnessed should have led to them worshipping. Instead, it led to them walking away. That's what it led to. Why in our humanity can you have two opposing responses to the same miracle? To the same sorrow, to the same pain. People saw Jesus weeping and said, look how moved he is. Look how much he loved Lazarus. And other people saw Jesus weeping and said, why didn't he just stop him from dying? He got the blind man. Couldn't he do this one too? There's an insatiable hunger in humanity to find the negative. There's an insatiable hunger in us because, see, when someone does something that's good, that's great, it elevates them in the culture somehow. They may even start leading people. And our culture goes, nah, I'm going to find a way to cut you down. His tears were misinterpreted. I feel a bit better about myself when I hear that Jesus' tears were misinterpreted too. And then we get that magnificent piece of scripture where Jesus' voice simply says, Lazarus, come forth. And we read it earlier. And he came forth and the burial clothes were on him. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and just let him go. Take off that which binds him and just let him go. And there's this fun, fantastic moment that I think, you know, when the twins were changing their nappies and there was a bit of nudie rudy going on in my house. When you take off grave clothes, There's not a lot going on there. I'm just trying to unsanitize the Bible for you. Some of you are trying not to imagine this. There's a very strange moment where Jesus gets into the mess of what's going on and says, just unwrap the guy, let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, which is the right response to something that amazing. The guy was dead, now he's alive. This guy's legit. As Pastor Stan keeps saying, if someone can predict their death and resurrection, pull it off, you pay attention. If someone can predict that they're going to go wake a dead guy up, and that happens, you pay attention. But humanity. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and daubed. That's not what scripture says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They witnessed the same thing. Some of them worshipped and some of them walked away. What's your call? What do you believe? What do you believe? It goes on to say that the Sanhedrin met and came up with a plot to kill Jesus. In fact, it says that Caiaphas, the chief priest, had a prophecy about a man who would die. One man that would die for the people. Read it. It's right there in John chapter 10. He had a prophecy about it and then made a plot to kill him. Maybe to fulfill the prophecy. Maybe just because he was a terrible person. I don't know. But there's chaos going on here. And here's what I understand about the chaos that happens in our life. If you have that anchor, that belief, that faith that allows the wind and the waves to come against you, then the chaos you go through becomes the curriculum for what you learn. Your chaos is your curriculum. Welcome to life. And so you start to reinterpret things, and you start to see them through the light of life rather than the fear of darkness. Your chaos, the circumstances around you, will teach you if they are anchored in the belief that God is in control. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That there is still work to do, that we should walk with Him. That's what we need to know. Here's three things that I find through this scripture that are remarkable to me that speak of the humanity, the fully God, fully man part of who Jesus was. Jesus waited. In verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Verse 6 goes, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why do I point that out? Because we learn, as the disciples reflect to him, that going might mean stoning. And if he's fully God and fully man, maybe Jesus, even himself, checked just for a moment. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to pause. This is chaos starting to take over right now. He waited. Jesus saw the pain of the family and the mourners around Lazarus' death, and Jesus wept. Fully God, fully man. Jesus understood pain, and he felt anger rise up at him at the injustice of all this, and he wept. And later on, it says that Jesus withdrew. In verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. If you feel like God's telling you to move and you're going, I just want to wait, it's okay. If you feel like life is a bit unjust and tears just sort of overtake you every now and again and you don't quite know why, it's okay. Jesus wept too. If you feel sometimes that you can't cope with what is going on and you need to withdraw, I say to you, that's okay. Jesus did too. As long as you understand the first part, that what you believe will impact your behavior. Jesus didn't weep and gnash his teeth and start a war against the injustice of it all. Jesus wept and still felt empathy and still reached out to people. Jesus didn't wait and keep waiting and keep waiting and keep waiting. He still went when God the Father said go. He still went when God the Father said go. But there was some humanity in that moment, I believe, the way I read the scripture, where he waited. Jesus waited, Jesus wept, and Jesus withdrew. Friends, there is something in all of us that goes, I can't handle what's going on right now. The chaos of what's going on right now, I cannot handle it. My friends, Jesus often showed us this example. He went up to the Mount of Olives. He withdrew to pray. We need to put these spiritual disciplines in our lives so that the waves and the wind do not overcome us. You need to believe, you need to hold on to this understanding that the light of life, Jesus, will never, ever be overcome by the darkness. What you believe today will affect what you hope for tomorrow. And so this chaos, the next few chapters, and we'll go through them, change the world. John spends the rest of this gospel talking about these moments of sacrifice, these moments of deliberately walking into danger, of deliberately walking toward sacrifice, that Jesus and his disciples, and obviously Thomas was right there, we will die with him. I'm telling you, friends, there's something about this gospel that demands that you pay attention to the chaos, that demands that you sit still for a moment, that you wait for a moment, and that you seek God, that you weep when you need to weep. Today, this week has been full of weeping for me. Full of it. I was talking with a friend earlier this week about something just not even on topic. And suddenly something welled up in me and I started crying. We were talking about something, it's the weather or coffee, I don't know. Just some small talk and suddenly a feeling overwhelming. Just that sense of sadness. That sense of sorrow at the injustice of what happens around us. Why do the good guys get beat up? Why do the bad guys seem to prosper? The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the only difference is what anchors us in the storm, what we believe. What we believe. What you believe today changes what you hope for tomorrow. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way that you gave us testimony after testimony to read, to understand, to lean into. But Lord, I pray where faith has been beat up, that you would build it up. Where belief has been diminished, that you would enhance. Where joy has been stolen, that you would replace it. You are a God of great revelation. You are a God of great love. You are a God that gives and gives and gives. Right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if I could ask you if you believe. Many of us sit here because we believe, because we've walked a journey of faith and trust with God. But some of you have never taken that step. Is there any here this morning that would like to start their journey with Jesus, that haven't yet said, I believe that he is who he says he is? All you need to do is start that journey by saying a prayer. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. And he will. And he will. And then we're beginning a journey of walking in faith and understanding this incredible history. Are there any here this morning that have never said yes to Jesus that would like to this morning? And here's all I'm asking. I'm just asking that you would raise your hand. That's all we need to do right now. Because it's a decision between you and God.